last Lord's Day evening, we ended on a note that took us into the future. At the end of verse 7, we thought about the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Lord's second advent. And when he comes, it means that God's work of refining believers will be complete. And believers who have passed through sufferings and troubles will have had their faith refined and purified like the precious gold, and it will then shine all the brighter, and we shall be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now this mention of our Lord at the end of verse 7, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, leads Peter to think about our relationship to him now. You see, when he comes again, these eyes shall see him. We shall see him as he is. But what about at the present time? What about now? Well, for now, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These Christians had never seen Christ in the flesh. When he was in Judea, they were living hundreds of miles away. Verse 1. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, in that region broadly called Asia Minor. So they had never seen, they had never actually seen the Lord in the days of his flesh. Yet, says Peter, they loved him. They believed in him. And they found all their joy in him. And it's like this for Christians today. We are removed even further from ever having seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a different part of the world, farther away from where our Lord was. And also the time span of 2,000 years or so. And yet, this verse has to be true of us as well, if we are Christians. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now isn't this an excellent definition of what a Christian is? This is really summing up the whole of what it is to be a Christian. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. And it will be useful to look into this. It tells us that you can love Christ, you can trust in him, you can rejoice in him without the need to have actually seen him with your physical eyes. Now, of course, unbelievers throw this sort of thing at us, don't they? And they say, well, how can you believe in someone you've never seen? What proof have you got that Jesus Christ ever really existed, or that he really is who he says he is? What grounds have you got for your assurance and certainty about these things? You can't trust somebody and follow somebody and give yourself to somebody that you've never seen? Well, here is the answer. And what does it involve? What does a real saving relationship to Jesus Christ involved that has never included our actual seeing him for ourselves? Well, one thing is this. Christ has become real. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet, believing, ye rejoice. In other words, this is telling us that actually seeing the Lord Jesus Christ is not the only way you can know him. There is another way which lies behind these words, and it's the way for all other Christians, bar the original disciples and those who are alive in the time and place where our Lord actually walked on this earth. Now, Peter was one of those who had seen Jesus, and yet he writes to these Christians who had not, and he doesn't give the impression that they are at any disadvantage or are missing out, or that their faith and experience of Christ is in any way inferior to his. Not at all. You see, it is perfectly possible to know the Lord Jesus Christ apart from sight. Now, how is it so? Well, to love someone, you need at least three things, don't you? You need to know them. You need a relationship. And you need personal experience of them. And all these can come concerning the Lord Jesus Christ without clapping your eyes on him. Knowledge, knowing him. Where are we able to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the scriptures. Here we have all we need to know about Christ. In John 5 and verse 39, our Saviour has said, search the scriptures. In them you have eternal life. These are they which do testify of me. It's through the word, you see. In the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ is sketched out in rough, if I may put it like this, and in the New Testament, he is fully and sharply revealed. It is what we read of in 1 John 5 and verse 10. The record God has given of his Son. Now, when the Apostle Paul came to the region of Galatia, and he preached the gospel, and people were converted, and they were formed into the churches of Galatia. He says, Galatians 3 verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. See, that's how the knowledge of Christ comes. It's through the word read, through the word preached. And there at Galatia, Paul says, Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you. It's as if they saw him hanging upon the cross. It's as if they beheld the crucifixion and the meaning and message of it. He was heralded, held up, placarded, depicted before them, and they saw him in that way. My dear friends, the wonderful sufficiency of Scripture. All that you need to know of Christ is contained in this blessed book. And there are those who've been converted and have met Christ simply through reading the Bible. And we hope that our John's Gospels that have gone into the schools opposite this building and the schools in Flintshire and beyond, what do we read at the end of that John's Gospel? These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Any individual who reads John's Gospel can meet Christ there and be converted. That's where you get the knowledge of Christ. You do not need to see his actual person. You don't have to behold him in his physical form. You can meet him in the Word of God. Knowledge from the Bible and preaching. But we said also relationship. Well, you see, in conversion, the Holy Spirit has a special work to do. We read in John 16 and verse 14 that when an individual experiences conversion to Christ, it is being brought to know him and to love him personally. John 16:14. The Holy Spirit, says Jesus, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And you see, the Holy Spirit can give us an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, although Peter says, whom having not seen ye love, he does not say not revealed. He simply says not seen. But Christ is revealed inwardly to the soul of everyone who is converted. How did Saul of Tarsus meet Christ? Well, we know that he actually saw him on the Damascus road outwardly, but that was not his conversion. That was not what converted Saul of Tarsus. That was his call to apostleship. Have I not seen the Lord? How did he put it in Galatians 1, verse 16? God revealed his Son in me. Not to me. Outward seeing Christ, he revealed his Son in me. It was the same for Saul of Tarsus. He met Christ and encountered him inwardly. And the Lord Jesus was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who convinces us that we are sinners in need of a Saviour convinces us equally of Jesus and the reality of him and the suitability of him to save us. And he brings us in our felt need into union with Christ, and we're joined to the Lord. I remember an elderly man who began attending a certain church where I was at that time. He was one of these men who had gone to church off and on all his life, a good Anglican. He came to this evangelical church and he was impressed with what he found there. He went to the minister and he said, "Mr. So-and-so, I would like to become a church member." And the minister knew very well that this good man was not converted. He had churchianity, but not Christianity. And so the minister, very lovingly but faithfully, tried to convey to this man that he wasn't a converted man, that he needed to be converted before he could become a church member. Well, as God would have it, the man wasn't offended. Kept coming to the services, and under the preaching of the word, the Lord wrought that wonderful miracle, and the Holy Spirit gave the new birth. And he came up to the minister at the end of one of the services. He said, "Mr. So-and-so," he said, "I've become joined to Jesus Christ." And that's it. He wanted to join the church, but that was not for him at that point. He needed to be joined to Jesus Christ first, and he was. But the Holy Spirit brought it about, you see. Brought him into union with Christ. And from that moment on, Mr. Clapton, he's in heaven now. I attended his funeral service. But from that time on, the Lord Jesus Christ was as real to Mr. Clapton's soul as he would have been to his outward eye. And you see, there is this wonderful operation that's performed upon us when we're converted, and it's from eyesight to faith sight. And there is this other way of beholding and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, entering a relationship whereby it's an inward spiritual heart relationship with him. And Christian people would say, we Christians would say, wouldn't we, that although we've never seen our Saviour, he is as real to us as if we had. He is real. We know we are one with him and he with us, whom having not seen, we love. Who is it that we love? What do we feel then? What accounts for the way we are? If it is not that Christ has become so precious to us in a living spiritual relationship. There's no substitute for this, dear friend. You cannot be saved in any other way. No one else can save you. Nothing else can save you. But union with Christ. Relationship with him.
So there's knowledge of him through the scriptures and preaching. There's relationship when we're converted, born again, brought into union with him. And then experience. When you love someone, you are saying that you experience their person in a way that delights you and in a way that is so precious to you. The old Puritans used to speak of a felt Christ. A felt Christ. And here it is, look. Whom having not seen ye love. That's experience, isn't it? How can you help loving the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter was asked this great question, wasn't he? Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? On that occasion, Jesus was visibly present. It cannot now be so for us, any more than for these readers of his letter. But their love for Christ is just as real as what Peter professed on that morning on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 7, the church says, O thou whom my soul loveth! And again, my beloved! It's love. It's the experience of him. It's a felt Christ. And you see, a Christian would have to account for this somehow. If it is not that we know him, what is it all about? We never loved Christ at one time. He wasn't precious to us back before the days when we were converted. But he is now. And we bemoan how little we do love him. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore, oh, for grace to love thee more. If you want to love Christ more, then be more in the Bible. And be under the preaching of the word. And the Holy Spirit will bless this to you. And draw you to Christ. And make Christ more real and precious to you. That's how to grow in love to Christ. Experience. Dear friends, this is the great thing, isn't it? And this is what he seeks from us. Lovest thou me? And he says, yet believing. That's experience as well. We rely on him. We trust him. We lean the whole weight of our soul's need upon our beloved Saviour without seeing him. You remember those words that he said to Thomas in the upper room, John chapter 20 and verse 29. And Peter was present on that occasion and he would have heard these words. John 20 verse 29. Remember, Thomas cannot bring himself to believe that Christ is physically risen from the dead. I won't believe, he says, until I see those nail prints in his hands and those wounds in his side. And I actually put my hand in his side where the wound was. Only then will I believe. And so Jesus takes him up on that challenge and appears in the upper room again to Thomas. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and falls down before him. And unbelief is gone and faith is established. But verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, who does Jesus give the blessing to? It is not to those in Thomas's case. Those very few privileged ones who had actually saw the physical form of Jesus and touched it. That's not where the blessing is. Jesus says the blessing is with those who come afterwards, who have not seen and yet believe. And that's us. We are the blessed ones. Faith is our spiritual eye, whereby we see Christ inwardly. Faith is that faculty of soul which makes spiritual things real and makes Christ real. In Hebrews 11 verse 1, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 27 of Hebrews 11, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible, God. But this is the wonderful thing about faith. It's a gift from God. It's a supernatural grace in us. It's not natural or human. And you see, you're changed. So that by faith, the Lord Jesus is real. And that's the experience. All you need to know Christ. You got this precious faith? This vital connecting link between your soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can be very religious and yet an unbeliever, like Mr. Clapton. Very religious and yet an unbeliever, so that you're without Christ. You don't see him. You don't know him. He's not real. You have no saving union with Jesus. What a tragedy, isn't it, to go through the whole of life professing religion, Christianity, and yet not to have saving faith. Faith that unites you to Jesus and brings him to you in blessed reality as the one who has saved you and is keeping you and is going to have you in his heaven one day. Yet believing, that's the experience of Christ. You love, you believe. This is how Jesus is real. How it is that when you pray, isn't it, when you come to prayer, you close your eyes, you bow your head, and what do? You think of God your Father. You think of the Lord Jesus, but what do you have in your mind? Well, what the Bible tells us about him. And that forms the basis of believing. He's like this. He's mine. And often in prayer, not as often as we would like perhaps, we feel him drawing near to us. And we feel our hearts warmed and we feel as if we're drawn out to talk to him in prayer. And he's real to us. It's almost as if we can see him in front of us. And we're communing and having fellowship with him. Yet, believing. No one can rob us of this. Even though we have doubts and fears and uncertainties at times, it doesn't make any difference. All we know is that we cannot live without Christ. We cannot live without prayer. We cannot do without our Saviour, the friend of sinners, our dear Master and Lord. Yet, believing, that's a real, indestructible grace that God has wrought in every born-again soul. And it might be that at times our Lord seems far away, and we feel cold and lonely. Nothing can change the fact that we belong to him and he to us. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And the Lord will bring us closer to him in felt experience again. And we are warmed and helped once more. It ebbs and it flows. It changes. We have our times of strong faith. And other times strong doubts maybe. But nothing changes this. But believing. We cannot give up what we know to be true. We cannot deny that he's real to us and that we are his and he is ours forever and forever. This is experience. And then one further aspect of the experience, look. Ye rejoice. Yes, because the Lord Jesus brings joy to our souls. A joy that is like nothing found in the world whatsoever. You see how it works? Knowledge. Knowing Christ from the scriptures and preaching. Relationship. The Holy Ghost bringing us into union with Christ and making Jesus real and precious. Experience. Love. Believing. And joy. You rejoice. Oh, there's a joy in Christ. There are joys in this world, of course. There are the joys of loving others and being loved. The joys of home and family life. The joys of doing things that are pleasant and enjoyable. Owning things, using things. The joy of life itself when life is at its best to us. But we would say that the best joy of this world are of a completely different order compared with the joy that is found in Jesus Christ. The different nature altogether. The best joys of the world, the purest and most lawful joys of the world, are of the earth, earthy. But the joy that Christ gives is divine and heavenly and so, so wonderful. The story is told of a Spanish nobleman who lived at the time of the Reformation. He was a marquis by the name of Caracciolus. And this nobleman, Caracciolus, came under the preaching of the gospel. He was an ardent Roman Catholic, of course, Spaniard, and he was converted to Christ. And he was a heavy loss to the Church of Rome. And he decided that he would move to Geneva to be under the pure preaching of the word from Calvin and others. And he was beyond the pale of the Roman Church, beyond the reach. But the Roman Church wanted him back so much that the authorities promised Caracciolus that if he would recant his heresy, as they saw it, and come back into the church, he would be rewarded handsomely. And Caracciolus' reply to this is legendary. He said, "Let their money perish with them, who esteem one day's society with Jesus Christ worthy to be compared with all the gold of this world." He'd found it, you see, that joy in Christ, infinitely superior to his lands and his estate and his gold. He could part with it all, and none of it would be sufficient to part him from Christ. Ye rejoice. This was what was helping these believers in their fiery trial, that they could rejoice. Though they were in heaviness through manifold temptations and trials, wherein ye greatly rejoice, verse 6. Christ was to them a source of joy, independent of the distresses and troubles of the world that they were enduring. In John 16 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Where's the cheer to be found? In him. He's overcome it. And he can help us and be with us and give us a joy the world can't give nor take away. That's how you find that the apostles in the book of Acts, they're in prison, they're beaten, they're threatened, and all the rest of it. And yet they have a joy. Why? Well, because the joy of knowing Christ. And it helps them live above the things that are going on around them and being done to them. Indeed, in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, they've just been flogged by the Sanhedrin, and they depart from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Where did they get their joy from? because Christ was all that to them. That experience, isn't it? We've known times, haven't we, in our experience, perhaps when we've been rather depressed, felt rather down, rather low, discouraged. And it's pleased the Lord to bless something of His word to us. Something of a good book we've read that's spiritual and edifying, and just as if the Lord has come to us again in a new way and quickened and revived us, and we're cheered in our souls because Christ has broken through and revealed Himself to us, and we have rejoiced. Well, Christ has become real, you see, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice. Is the Lord Jesus real to you? Is your religion that of a Saviour, a personal relationship with Him? Or is it the outward doing of things that you hope may make you a Christian? It's a person. It's Him. Well, Christ has become real. Let's look at this other thing here before we close. It's this. Heaven has become real. Notice at the end of the verse how Peter describes the joy that believers have in Christ. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Tells us more about this joy in our unseen Christ. And it means that it's the very joy that is found in heaven. Because look, what else could be described as unspeakable? Well, we know that the Apostle Paul was caught up to heaven. Whether he was in the body or not in the body, he doesn't remember. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, he was caught up into paradise and he heard unspeakable words, things of heaven impossible to express. And here it is, look, the joy in Christ, unspeakable. How can you describe it? What words could you use? It's the joy that you find in heaven. And that word, that phrase again, and full of glory. Whenever you've got the word glory in the Bible, you're taken to another world. There's no glory in this world. It's glory above, heavenly glory. And this joy has a glory like the glory found in heaven. Well, that being so, knowing Christ is to know a peace of heaven in your soul. And dear friends, one of the ways that heaven is described is a place of unending, indescribable fullness of joy. Matthew 25 verse 21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You enter into it when you go to heaven. But knowing Christ means that it enters into you a little bit now. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you know the lines of this song? I used to sing it with great gusto when I was young. If fellowship here with my Lord can be so inexpressibly sweet, oh, what will it be when His face we see? When round the white throne we meet, when round the white throne we meet, oh, it is wonderful. It is marvelous and wonderful what Jesus has done for this soul of mine. The half has never been told. And this is saying what this verse is saying. That when you've got joy unspeakable and full of glory in knowing Christ, you've got a foretaste of heaven. If this is so wonderful, what is it going to be like when we're actually there, when we're actually with Christ forever and ever. The half has not been told. We've not seen anything yet, really. Even the most ecstatic and glorious experiences of Christ, so rare as they are nothing to be compared with what awaits us when we see him face to face in another world and are sharers of his glory and eternal life. Heaven has become real to the believer in Jesus. And we say there must be a heaven. There must be a glorious world to come, because I tasted it a little in knowing Christ. Never seen him, but I know him. And what glorious things await us. You see, real joy is connected with knowing Christ. It's a byproduct of acquaintance with him. If you try to find joy as a thing in and of itself, you'll never find it. People speak and say, oh, I wish I could find happiness. I wish I could find my happiness. You'll not find happiness apart from Jesus Christ. Find him, and he'll give you a joy and a deep, meaningful happiness that'll better anything that this world can afford. Such a happiness that it's like a foretaste of glory. And Peter is speaking of that one in whose immediate presence the apostle now is. But for us who are in this world, whom having not seen, we love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. May God make that so to us and glorify his dear Son, unseen but not unknown. May the Lord bless his word. Let us sing.